Good morning. It's great to see you all out. It finally feels like March, doesn't it? But it is warm in here. It's warm in our hearts when we worship the Lord. I'll ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah. And let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much that you are a God who works in our lives. You are a God who draws us close, who builds us up. You are a God who uses different experiences to draw us close and to build us up. And Lord, one of those things that you use to do that very thing is your word. As we study it and apply it to our lives, we feel ourselves growing. Jesus said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, Lord, we are here to hear from the very word of you, the word of our Lord, the Bible. We are here to study it, to learn it, to apply it to our lives. And we pray, Father, that as we hear this word and we understand it, that it would enter our ears, go around our mind, but land on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you thought really hard about it, and I mean really hard, you might be able to remember about 20 years ago or so, in 1998, Disney came out with a movie called A Bug's Life. You remember that movie? I see some heads nodding. Just a cute little cartoon about the lives of bugs, just like it sounds. And I've always enjoyed the way that movie started. It starts with this procession of ants all marching one by one toward their colony, all holding food, stocking up for the winter. And then out of nowhere comes a leaf, and it falls from a branch and just kind of floats on down to the ground and lands right in the middle of that line. And everything behind the leaf just kind of comes to a grinding halt, and all the ants are panicking. They don't know what to do. This has never happened before. How should they react? Well, out of nowhere comes this sort of wise ant who says, it's okay, don't worry, don't panic. I've seen this thing before. I know what we have to do. It'll blow your mind, but we've got to go, get this, around the leaf. And he steers those ants around the leaf, and life continues on as normal. The question is, what do you do when a leaf falls in your path? When circumstances change? When all of a sudden you're faced with a situation you didn't plan for? When your plans are redirected? Your steps are ordered in a different direction by the Lord than they were before? How do you react? One person very famously said that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. So how do you respond? For some people, they respond always only in the negative. For them, any change is bad. Anything that is different than the way they've always done it represents a threat, and they reject it all out of hand. For other people, they respond to God's leading in a different direction in a very positive way. They look at this as an opportunity to learn something new and expand their horizons and grow in their faith. They see these things as a silver lining in life. They're the type of people that understand an experience is truly what you make of it. And when I say that, I oftentimes will think of, you know, the little ocean creature, the oyster, and how when a piece of sand gets inside of that oyster's shell, that represents a change. And if you've ever had a piece of sand get into your eye, you know that's not a very comfortable thing to happen. It's not comfortable for the oyster either. But rather than trying to rub that out and throw it away and move on, that oyster takes that piece of sand and embraces it and bears down on it. And out comes a pearl. And you can make any situation in your life into a pearl. It just depends on how you respond. James told us in James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that trial is designed to give you patience or endurance or steadfastness in your faith. I like what Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are you when you are reviled, when you are persecuted, when the world says all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Respond with joy because you know this situation has no effect on your heavenly relationship. It all depends on how you respond. When we were first married, Melissa and I decided that we were going to go out on a date, and she'll remember this story because we tell people all the time. We got into her car. It was this little Volkswagen Jetta. If you've ever been in a Jetta, you know these are German cars, right? Well, about the most annoying thing that could happen happened, and that is we got in this car and the tire was flat. We weren't going anywhere. I got out of the car. I'm a bit frustrated. I pull the jack out of the trunk, and if you've ever looked at a jack inside of a Jetta, you know it does not look like an American jack. It is different. I had never seen something like this. The thing didn't stand up on its own. I was convinced this wasn't going to work. It just kind of had this screw on one side, and I couldn't understand how to work this thing. And so I'm even more frustrated. And my wife, in her usual calming, soothing tone, comes alongside and says, "Well, honey, why don't you read the directions?" Well, I'm just like any other guy. Not exactly my first stop, but I said, "All right, fine, I'll read the directions." We find them, and I throw them on the ground, and she says, "What's wrong?" And I said, "They're in German." Needless to say, I did not react. I did not respond to that situation the way I wish I had. Well, Jonah is in a situation that is very unexpected as well. He's been called by God to go to the city of Nineveh and preach a message of repentance. If you remember, Nineveh was a city full of bloodthirsty people. They had invaded and conquered and murdered the Jews. And here Jonah, one of the Jews, is called to go into that same city and warn them of doom. He doesn't want to go. And Jonah will respond in a way that he too will wish had been very different. And so we're in Jonah chapter 1. And just to kind of refresh our memories, look at the first two verses. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" If you remember from last week, you'll remember that we said Jonah is not fictional, this is not mythological, this is not symbolic, this is a real, literal story. This actually happened. And the truth is, Jesus speaks of Jonah often in the New Testament and always as a real, literal, historical person. In Matthew chapter 12, he speaks of Jonah. In chapter 16 of Matthew, in Luke chapter 11, again, he speaks of Jonah. And he always says that Jonah was a sign for the people of Nineveh. And by the way, if you remember, Jonah isn't the only person this has ever happened to. In the year 1891, a guy by the name of James Bartley was on an English whaling vessel down near the Falkland Islands, and he was knocked off of his boat and likewise swallowed by a whale. A few days later, his friends found that very same whale who had died from the whole ordeal beached, and they cut it open and found James inside alive. He lived to tell the tale and came to Christ because of that experience. So needless to say, I have no problem with Jonah as a real story. I don't feel naive about that. I'm not embarrassed to say it. It's not foolish. This actually really did happen. But more than a story of a guy being swallowed by a whale is a story of how God took that life and turned it in a direction Jonah never saw coming. And this week we want to look at how he responded. Because the truth is, we don't always respond to God's leading in our lives, especially when it's new, in the way that we should. And Jonah is a perfect example of what not to do. So we want to learn from his example. And there's a few things that I want you to take away this morning when you leave here. And that is, you can run from God, but you can't hide. Look at verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Now, to fully appreciate everything that's going on here, you need to know a little bit about the geography we're talking about. In the book 2 Kings, chapter 14, we learn that Jonah was from a little tiny town called Gath-Hepher. It was located just a few miles west of the Sea of Galilee, just north of the region of Samaria. So if you look on a map, that's right where he was. So when God tells him to go to Nineveh, that represents a 500-mile journey east. But that's not what Jonah decided to do. He tried to go to Tarshish. Tarshish was 2,000 miles west, going the opposite direction, probably in the southern tip of Spain, right where Spain and Africa almost come together. Right in there is where we think Tarshish existed. And so Jonah literally goes four times as far in the direct opposite way that God had called him. Our daughter does that. The other day I was playing with Sierra, and she was just a few feet away from me. And I called her to me, and like a three-year-old will, she turned around and ran clear across the house to her room. Well, I chased her. I found her on her bed sitting straight up. She'd pulled a blanket over her head, and she was giggling. And so I asked her, "Honey, are you under there?" And she goes, "No, Daddy, no one's under here." It was fun. But the truth is, a lot of people are doing the very same thing to God today. They're running from God. They're spending all of their time and all of their effort and all of their resources doing everything they can to just get away. They think if they ignore him long enough, if they hide from him long enough, in our current culture in America right now, if they sue God enough, then maybe, possibly, he'll just go away. They're looking for ways to just get out of it. Kind of like the atheist man who was on his deathbed, thumbing through a Bible. His friend walked in, shocked to see him actually looking through a Bible. And he said, "Well, what are you doing reading a Bible?" And he said, "I'm looking for loopholes." And there's a lot of people looking for loopholes, looking for any way they can to get away from the Lord. Jonah was one of those, doing anything he could to get away. But of all of the people running from God, Jonah, out of all of them, should have known the best. That when it comes to God, you can run, but you can't hide. He should have known Psalm 139, where it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall find me." When it comes to God, we can run, but we can't hide. And there's a lot of people doing everything they can to avoid that call. Think of a time in your life where you received a call that later on you found you should have taken, but you tried to avoid. I will never forget when that happened to me about 6 years ago. I was at work. I was in a meeting with my boss, and my phone rang. And you know, if you're meeting with your boss and your phone rings, you don't just answer that. You silence it, you put it away, and you get to it later. It's exactly what I did. But in this particular case, it happened to be my wife calling me. And so I ignored it, and she called back, and I ignored it. She called again. I ignored it. I put it in my desk drawer, thinking it would go away. And finally, my boss had the wherewithal to say, "Well, maybe it's really important. You should answer that." And so I said, okay. I called her back to find out she had gone into labor and needed to get to the hospital ASAP. Definitely a call I needed to answer. And in life, there are calls we need to answer. And when God calls us in life, that goes right to the top of the list, because he will call you in life. The truth is, as a believer, you were never promised a permanent vacation. In heaven, sure, but here on earth, we're not promised vacation. We're called to serve. And God has equipped you to do that very thing. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you abilities and resources. Maybe you're gifted in compassion or service or prayer or giving or whatever it might be that you do well. God has put that there for you. And in Jonah's life, he gave him the gift of prophecy simply so he could serve. And he gave you those gifts as well so that you could serve. Not to be put on a shelf and ignored forever, but to be taken out and used. I like what Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We will use these gifts to further his will." You were built to serve, and the Lord will call on you to serve in the way that he's created you. And when that time comes, we can run all we like, but the truth is we can't hide. The second thing I want you to take away from this morning is that if you resist God, he will persist after you. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. There was a girl who had been raised in church, and she developed some questions, some doubts, and the truth is this church really didn't do much to help her with those. She didn't particularly like it, and so she got to be 18 years old, and as sometimes happens, she said, "I don't believe, I'm leaving the church." Well, it didn't work too well, because the more and more she tried to run away from the church, it seemed the more and more the Lord was in her mind. She's even quoted as saying, "No matter what I did, God found a way to stick around in my mind." She went on to say that she was forced to accept the fact that she was an atheist with a sense for God. And the point is that no matter how hard a person tries to quit God, God does not quit the person. He persists after them. He goes after them. He chases after you in your life. He pursues you. Think of Adam and Eve for a minute. Created in the perfect image of God, living in perfect harmony and relation with God, sin and fall from that. And the very next thing the Lord does in Genesis 3, it says, "The Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' He went after his children that had fallen away." Or think about the prophet Jeremiah. You might not know this, but Jeremiah actually contemplated quitting the ministry. It went through his mind. He thought about it. It was a big burden to carry, being a prophet and all. And so in Jeremiah 20, he says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Jeremiah discovered that God would not let him just fall off a cliff. And the truth is, your relationship with God has nothing to do with how strong you hold on to him, but rather how strong he holds on to you. I like what Paul said in Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." You have a God that holds on to you even if you let go. But if you let go, if you choose to resist, you need to know that God's going to come after you. And in doing so, in trying to bring you back to him, he will do anything and everything he needs to do. Which means the people around you can be affected by that. Notice in our story here how even though the sailors have nothing to do with this beef between God and Jonah, they're not the ones called to Nineveh. They're not the prophets. They're not the ones running. And yet they are still caught up in the same exact storm and the same exact danger as Jonah. And that's because a believer who is living in disobedience, a believer who's resisting the Lord, is a danger to everyone around them. I learned this past week during the Civil War, during the very first battle, the Battle of Manassas or Bull Run. There was a guy who owned a house right in the middle of the battlefield. And it wasn't long before this man, Wilmer McLean was his name, had a Union artillery shell come right through his fireplace. It ruined part of his house. Not involved in the battle at all, but still affected by the decisions. So he decided he'd move. He moved to another house down the road in Virginia. As luck would have it, 3.5 years later, again he is forced to leave his house, temporarily this time, so that General Lee could surrender to General Grant in his living room at Appomattox Courthouse. He had nothing to do with their conflict, and yet he still somehow was affected. And in a believer's life, the same is true. Other people can be affected by our obedience or disobedience. Think of the 12 spies for a minute sent into the promised land to see what they were in store for. They came back and 10 of them said, "It's too much. The giants are too big. The war will be too hard. We know that the Lord has promised us this, but we've seen with our own eyes and we know it's impossible." And because of that disobedience and because of that unbelief and that resistance to the Lord, the entire nation was kept from going in. You see, God loves you too much to just let you drop off a cliff. He's going to go after you. He's going to pursue you. You're a child of his, and he doesn't let his children go. But in the process of that, you should understand that people around you can be affected. So you can run, but you can't hide. If you resist God, he will persist after you. And finally, it's okay to be disappointed in life, but we need to move on. Look at chapter 4. Jonah has been swallowed by the whale. He repented in chapter 2. He was thrown up onto dry land. In chapter 3, he preaches to Nineveh. Nineveh repents. God relents from the disaster, and we come to chapter 4. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee for Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Now, I read this chapter this week, I'd say maybe a dozen times. And every time I would go through it, I could not escape the simple observation, you probably noticed it right away, that this is a counseling session. God is talking with Jonah as he's working through this issue. And I really enjoyed it because Jonah is dead wrong, isn't he? He has no right to be mad for Nineveh. He's angry because they were given mercy. He wanted to see them die. And so he's angry because they're given a second chance. And then he's angry because God takes this plant away that he never promised. He just kind of gave and then it was gone. And then he overreacts. He says, "Well, then just kill me. It's so bad, just take my life." Jonah is not being very rational. He is wrong. He doesn't have a leg to stand on. And yet God still comes alongside him to help him through it and to build him up. And it kind of reminded me of when Jesus was with the disciples and he announced to them that he would be leaving. He was going to the cross. He'd be crucified. They wouldn't understand what it was, but he was going to leave. And they became very worried. And he said in John 14, "I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper." Now, you might not know this, but the word he uses for helper is the Greek word paraclete. It's the same word used for Holy Spirit, and it literally means a comforter, a counselor. In Isaiah 9, it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You have a God that comes alongside you during your time of need. Even if you are upset over something you have no right to be upset or angry about, you have a God that doesn't just leave you there. He provides for your comfort. He helps minimize your discomfort. He comes along to help you and build you up. That also reminds me of one of my all-time favorite TV shows. You've probably heard it, The Andy Griffith Show. I see a lot of heads. I have been banished in my house, by the way, from whistling that song ever again. They say I'm out of tune. I don't think they know what tune is. But anyway, I like The Andy Griffith Show. And I like it because no matter how bad of a day little Opie's having, his dad Andy is always there to help him through. And your God does the same thing. He comes alongside and he goes through it with you. He's right there to comfort you, to build you up. I like the words of Isaiah 40. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. You might be going through something right this morning, something in your life that you never anticipated, something very difficult, something hasn't gone your way. It could be financially, it could have to do with your family, it could have to do with your health, it could be with your work or your friends or politics, it could be anything you're going through. But you need to know that you have a God that goes through it with you. David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your God goes with you to build you up. There's one more thing I wanted you to notice before we close, and that is that it's okay to visit the land of disappointment. But we don't live there. And I say that because I notice how God gave shade to Jonah in his discomfort to help him with that. Even though he was wrong, he helped him through it. But then he takes it away very suddenly. And he sends a heat to bear down on his head as if to get Jonah moving again. It's not going to be comfortable where he is for very long. He needs to move on with his life. And the truth is, we won't always like what God does in our life. Sometimes he'll send us in a direction we never would have chosen for ourselves. He could call us to do something that, quite frankly, isn't our favorite thing. We might pray and the answer is no. We might ask for something and the answer is no. And it's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to be bummed. It's even okay to tell God you're disappointed and that you're bummed. 1 Peter 5 says, casting all your burdens, all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You have a God that will comfort you during those times. He will come alongside. As David said, he came alongside him through the valley of the shadow of death. But keep in mind that your journey is one to pass through that land of disappointment. You're not moving in. Your forwarding address isn't going to be there. God has a lot more planned for your life than any one event. And if you let a single leaf stop your forward progress, you'll never get to enjoy any of it. But it all depends on how you respond. Because God will take your life into an unexpected direction. And sometimes it might not be what you would have chosen. It might be uncomfortable. It might feel like a grain of sand has been put into your eye. But if you respond the right way and you embrace that and you bear down on that, you can turn any situation in life into a pearl. And let's pray.